And we'll begin reading with verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren here in the world. Other people are going through this too. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want us to look today at verse 8, the Christian's adversary, the devil. And just want to begin by saying that according to the Bible, all Christians are involved in a warfare. If you're a child of God, you are involved in a warfare. Whether you want to be or not, you're in a battle. And it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. And it's a life and death battle. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is not out to just kind of trip you up a little bit. He is out to destroy you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to destroy you. He's like a roaring lion seeking someone to eat up, to eat alive. And so we're in a very real warfare, and we have a very powerful enemy. And that's why it's so important that we understand and know the Word of God. Paul says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit in this battle. And in Psalm, I think it's 119, he says, your words, your laws make me wiser than my enemies. That's the way we can be wiser than our enemy. And so I'd like for us to center our attention here on the Word. The Word of God has a lot to say to help us in this warfare. You're in it if you're a child of God. You're in it. And you're going to get your help out of the Word of God. And in this verse right here, verse 8, we have a lot of instruction and a lot of help. So I want today to consider three designations or names that are given to the Christian's enemy in verse 8. These are very simple, but they're very helpful and very profound. The first one is adversary. Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. And this is probably the most basic designation that is given to our enemy. I don't believe it's the most important, but it's the most basic and the most foundational. If I were to ask you the Greek word for adversary, I don't think very many people here would know what that is. But if I would ask you the Hebrew word, you're all Hebrew scholars, you know this word. What do you think it is? Satan. Satan. And so whenever a Jew said the word Satan, he's saying the word adversary. Now let me just give you an example. In Numbers, concerning Balaam, it says, God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. That's the same word, as a Satan against him. And so when you hear the word Satan, you're not hearing, it's not a name like Mike or Bob or something. The word Satan is just the word adversary, that is, he's the adversary. Another verse in Numbers, the same account there of Balaam, God says, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. I have come out as a Satan. Well, you see, when we say the word Satan, we never think of what the basic meaning of it. We think of it as a name. But it's the adversary. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us something very basic about the Christian life, and that is God is reminding us and teaching us that there is more to the Christian life than just dealing with our own sin problems. There's more to the Christian life than dealing with the problems of other people. We have an objective enemy on the outside who does not want us to live the Christian life. And even if you had no sin whatsoever in your own heart to contend with, you would still face mighty opposition from the outside to living the Christian life. And we forget that, or we don't realize that. But think of this, the Lord Jesus had no sin in himself. He wasn't fighting any battle with sin in himself. And yet he experienced onslaughts of the devil unlike any that anybody's ever experienced. In fact, the more holy you are, the more objective force Satan will try to bring against you from the outside. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it like this, there's mighty opposition to Christian living from the outside. Now that's what this word adversary, like I said, it's a very basic thing. You just realize that you're dealing not just with your own personal sin problems, you're dealing not with just with other people. You have an adversary who doesn't want you to make it. And we tend to forget that and we start thinking in terms of this and that and these circumstances and they said this and they said that. There's a lot more than that. We have an adversary. You remember when Peter denied the Lord, they're there in the garden, and this mob comes with torches and clubs and everything. It'd be real easy to explain that in terms of the flesh. You could say, well, Peter got scared. And there was a mob, and it was night, and it was a hard time. But Jesus said, no, that's not what was really going on. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan, the adversary, has desired to have you. What was really going on that night was Satan wanted to take out the chief apostle, or the most outspoken apostle, the kind of the ringleader. He wants to take him out. So there was an invisible thing going on there that night. Not just this mob comes in the darkness. And when Peter denied the Lord, there was more pressure coming down on him than just outward opinions of men and what have you. You've got to realize that as a Christian, you're going to feel things that are more than just the circumstances. You're going to have oppression coming down on you that's more than just good reasons in the realm of the world or the flesh. It's you have an adversary, you have an enemy who doesn't want you to live the Christian life. You remember Jesus is walking along there and he's telling the disciples about how he's going to be crucified, and Peter says, far be that from you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. And what did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, adversary. See, he realized, and you've got to realize this, that there are some things that people say to you, even well-meaning people, that Satan is behind it ultimately, and there are things that are said to you that are geared specifically to break down your faith and to try to discourage you. Jesus recognized that. He says, get behind me, Satan. He knew where it was coming from. Peter was well-meaning in it, but he knew where that thing was coming from, and he rejected it, you see. So that's the help, just from knowing that we have a real objective enemy from the outside. That's the ultimate battle that we're involved in. And that, beloved, this has been the case down through Christian history. Many a new Christian has had his mind bombarded with blasphemous thoughts and things, that stuff that he never even thought of before. I think Tim Conway said that he never doubted God until he became a Christian. Then he went through this horrible thing of doubting whether God even existed. That's very common. That's very common. I never questioned about other world religions and what have you until I became a Christian, and then I was hit with it hard, you know. Well, this is our adversary. We have an adversary. Many mature Christians have found themselves attacked in ways that they didn't at first realize was the adversary. J.O. Frazer was a missionary to China, and if you read his life story, he got over there to China, and he felt like all the time he had this cloud pressing down on him, just like a dark cloud. He thought, maybe it's the food, you know. I'm not used to this food, and you know, the climate is, you know, the climate's different, and finally, he began to realize this is spiritual. And he went out and began to pray out loud out in the countryside there, pour out his heart to God, quote Scripture, and lo and behold, those clouds begin to come off. You know what it's like. You come into a prayer meeting, the devil tells you, you know, God's about this big and it's not going to do you any good to pray anyway. You might as well go home. And then about halfway through, the clouds start to come off, and whoa, you know, God's real. I'm so glad I'm here. And power begins to come in. You see, that's why he doesn't want us to pray, because we're getting strength against our adversary. Well, again, I say church history is full of this. Hudson Taylor, if you've ever read, there's a big two-volume set on the life of Hudson Taylor. He was a godly man. The first volume is called The Growth of a Soul. Second volume, Growth of a Work of God. It took God just as long to get him ready as to do what he did through it. But you get over there, I was amazed to read again that when he was in China, this godly man, he said he was having thoughts of suicide. Where do you think that comes from? See, the adversary does not want us to be useful in God's kingdom. He does not want us to succeed. And things that you think, you know, if he can get you to think this is just you, you won't be able to resist it in the same way that you would if you realize this is coming from the outside. Duncan Campbell, some of you know about him. He was used, he was a very godly man, used in the Hebrides Revival. And right around, I think it was 1949, in these islands off of Scotland, the Lord's hand was upon him mightily. But think of this, people are being saved, hundreds are coming to Christ, and the mighty workings of God. But for a period of 3 months, during the revival, he went through such darkness that all he could do is weep all day long. And the only time it would lift is when he'd get into the pulpit. Now, God allows that. God's in control of that. But you've got to realize we have an adversary. Martin Lloyd-Jones got hit really hard when he was about 49 or 50 years old. And he was actually in a nursing home, I think, for some other kind of testing. But he went through a horrible time of attack, demonic attack upon his mother. Pastor Shi was an opium addict in China who was converted, became greatly used in China back in the days of Hudson Taylor. For 2 years, they went through major catastrophes, one right after another. Just unbelievable. What is this? It's the opposition. We have opposition. Now, you can go to seed either direction. You know, you can get to where you're constantly thinking about the devil and so on. Our eyes are on Christ. But we've got to be aware of the fact that there is mighty opposition to Christian living from the outside. Okay? And that's what the word adversary, or Satan. Every time you read the word Satan, it means you've got an enemy. Remember that. You got up in the middle of a war today. Alright? And you got armor. And the armor doesn't fall on you. You take it. You must take the shield of faith. The shield of faith doesn't fall in your hand. You deliberately say, I'm going to trust God in this. And with that shield of faith, you'll be able to quench all the flaming missiles of the evil one. All right, that's the first name. But there's another one here in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. The devil. So of the names that we're going to look at today, this is by far the most important. And I say that because it's the most common in the Scripture, and also because it tells us so much about our enemy, the devil. The word devil in Greek is diablos. And the question would come up, what does diablos mean? Now, if you already know the answer to this, don't tell me. But some of you, you need to think about it. I mean, if you're a little bit uncertain or you've got any ideas at all, what's diablos mean? Anybody? I already ruled out everybody that knows the answer, so. I'm wanting you to think about it a little bit. Does anybody have a clue?
Deceiver.
Deceiver? Okay, what else? Anybody, any other ideas?
Diabolical.
All right, diabolical comes from diablos, so it means like the devil. All right, in your language, it's the devil, or diablo. It is diablos, okay. So again, they just took the Greek word and put it over. See, this is an amazing thing. We take this word, the word devil doesn't mean anything to us. What's it conjure up in your mind? A little man with with a horns and a tail. Red devil. You know, and it's really a stroke of the devil, and it wasn't translated. This is a word, just like the word Satan is adversary, this is a word in the Greek. In fact, it's you. It says, Paul writes, I think, what is it, Titus? He says, I don't want the older women to be devils. It's the very same word. So it's not some name. He's not, the devil is not his name. It's a mistranslation of a word. What's the word diablos mean? People that know. What
gossip.
Is it? Pardon?
Gossip.
Gossip, okay, that's good. What else?
Divider.
See, if I ever come back here, I'm going to quiz you all on this. Where, over here.
Accuser.
Now that's the one that's maybe the closest of anything we've had. Gossip is one those women are not to be gossips, or some says malicious gossips. Accuser gets it close, but the thing is, you can accuse somebody and everything you say is true. This takes, what is it?
Slanderer.
That's the actual word, slanderer. Now that's where you bring in, there's a little bit of truth in it, but you've got malicious purposes in it, and you twist it. Alright, you slander somebody. Now, I want to, if there's anything you go away with today, go away with this. Every time you see the word devil in the New Testament, you're reading the word slanderer. Malicious gossips of these women, they're not to be malicious gossips. Well, really, they're not to be slanderers. We have another word, calumniate, which nobody uses, but there are some languages that use it, and it means the same idea, which means to slander somebody. Now, we have an adversary. That's the word Satan. The slanderer. That's the word mistranslated, devil. So every time you read the word devil, read the word slanderer. Because that's all it is. It's not a special word. So, the slanderer came to him and said, now what do you expect he's going to be doing when he talks to you? The slanderer came to him and said, the lake of fire prepared for the slanderer. See, it's over and over and over. And I used to think, when I began to study this, I used to think, well, see, he slanders us to one another. And I used to think that was the big thing. Well, when I got to looking into it, that I think that's small compared to some of the other things he does. How does he slander? Well, at least four ways. First of all, he slanders God to man. Now, he's going to be doing that. I'll ask you a question. Where do we see him first doing that in the Bible? Right there, already. When he appears on the scene, he appears as a slanderer. And what's he saying? He said, did God say that you can't eat any of these trees? And, you know, not, can't. Well, she said, we can eat of everything except that one tree. Oh, he said, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What's he just done? He slandered God's character to her. And he's tried to get her to be a quote, neutral investigator to decide whether to believe the devil or God. As soon as you've done that, you've already believed the devil. There is no neutral investigator. You either come under his power or you're under God's power. She believes the lie, but he slanders God to man. And he says that God's holding out on you. If you disobeyed God, you could have something good. You could have life. Now, what are you really going to get? And he's doing that all the time. You can't trust God. You can't trust his word. You shall not die. He's a liar. Don't believe this. He's telling you, open the Bible up. He's saying all the time, Doug, you can't believe that. You can't believe that. I'll guarantee you are going to hear slanders against God all the time from the slanderer. And don't think it's your good thoughts and your good doubts. There aren't any good doubts. He's slandering. I have a pastor friend who wrote me text the other day. He said, pray for us. My wife lost our baby. And she's got to deliver this baby now. I think he said today, whenever it was he wrote me. And I immediately thought of this. I wrote back and said, may God help you to take the shield of faith against the things that Satan is sure to tell you about the character of God. He's going to slander God to you eventually. Whether you, no matter how you're walking with God, he'll do that. He slanders God to man. And he's doing that all the time. Here's a person under conviction of sin. They're thinking about becoming a Christian. What's he saying to them? Don't do that. Don't do that. It'll ruin your life if you give your life to God. Here's a girl praying. She said, Lord, I just want, if you don't want me to be married, or if you want me to be married, I just pray that you would pick the person for me. The devil says, don't do that. God is liable to give you the ugliest guy that you could ever imagine. Is that true or not? That's true. You know, Satan puts into your mind that God's laws are given to keep you from having life, keep you from having happiness. It's like the yellow lines, you know, the no passing lines out on the highway. You know, if I could just, I'm just going to go past those lines. I want life. I want freedom. And what are those lines there for? They're there to keep you from killing yourself. That's what God's laws are like. The devil will tell you, though, you, what is this like? You know, he says you can't do this and you can't do that. I want to be free. I want to have life. Those are all lies. But the devil slanders constantly. Here's somebody's, this idea of seeking God's will. You know, Lord, I want to know your will. Please guide me. You know what the picture that people have in their mind? Here's a servant goes to his master. He says, Master, tell me whatever you want me to do. He says, I'm not going to tell you. But I'm going to beat you if you don't figure it out. It's like finding God's will. He's got it hidden over here in the bushes somewhere. You've got to try to find it. And if you don't find it, you're in trouble. He'll tell you that God is like this giant up there. He's with a club over his children waiting for you to mess up so he can kill you or smash you. Those are the pictures of God that he's constantly giving to us. You realize what the Bible says? If you're a child of God, it says he delights over you like a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. It says he loves us more than any love imaginable. He so loves us that he gave his son. Jesus, greater love has no one than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friend. She slanders constantly. A.W. Tozer was preaching one time, and he was telling the people how he had given his little daughter up to the Lord. He said, I just put her in God's hands. Whatever you want for her life, Lord. And the woman came up to him after the message. She said, aren't you afraid to do that? See, the idea is, you know, you put your kid in God's hands, no telling what he might do with it. Something evil. The devil will twist scripture. I was talking to one of the sisters out here about the man picking up sticks. You know, this poor guy goes out, picks up sticks on the Sabbath. God says, stone him to death. What kind of a God is that? That's what the devil will tell you. But beloved, remember this. David went in there and ate bread that was only permitted to the priest. And God didn't do anything. What's going on here? One guy is walking with God, trying to do what's right. The other guy says, I'm going to pick up sticks if I want to. And he goes out in front of all Israel and picks up those sticks. God said he needs to die. You've got to evaluate these things by the rest of Scripture, you see. And when you get some idea of God, like I think most ideas of hell were invented by demons. Picture that hell is God is some kind of fiendish torturer that likes to roast people. And an evil picture of God. You've got to realize that hell is just as righteous as an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He's teaching them. He's saying, look, this is perfectly righteous. The scales are balanced. It's not a tragedy that God puts men in hell. It's a tragedy that men go to hell when they don't have to. But it is not a tragedy that men go to hell. God is a perfectly righteous judge doing what's right. We've got to, when we have thoughts come into our mind about God, even as we're reading the Bible, we go say, where did this come from? Is this what God's really saying about himself? And a lot of times, the devil has twisted things around in your mind. And he's slandering God to you. The Lord addressed this, didn't he, in Luke 11. He says, which of you, fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, you'll give him a snake? Which of you would do that? Or your son asks you for an egg, picture it. One of you fathers here, your little boy comes to you, he said, Daddy, I'm really hungry. There's one of those boiled eggs there. Can I have one? He says, sure, son, close your eyes. Put out your hand. And then you slip a scorpion into his hand. Now, why do you think that Jesus would say this at all? Because he knows that's what the devil is going to tell you about your father. You're going to ask him for an egg, he'll give you a scorpion. It's a lie. He says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? It's correcting these slanders. The children of Israel, they went up to the land, you know, and the spies went in, they come back. They said, boy, that land eats everybody alive. You don't want to go in there. There are giants in there. We're not able. We're not able. That's unbelief. Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit. They said, we're well able to take. This is a good land. The devil will tell you, look, if you obey God in this, it's going to destroy your family. Your children are going to be eaten alive. God says it's the opposite of that. Your children that you're worried about, they're going to go ahead and go in the land. You're going to die out here in the wilderness. All right, he slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. Now this is a strange one. In that verse in Revelation, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before God day and night. That's really happening. God's up there saying, look at him, look at that. So he's accusing, and a lot of times the accusations are true accusations, but it goes beyond that to slander. Let me ask you, where do we see God, the devil slandering man to God in the Bible? Job, what's he do with Job? He says, that guy is serving you for what he can get out of you. You take your hand away, he'll curse you to your face. Remember that? He's slandering. Let's turn back there. Did God know that what Satan was saying wasn't true? Did he know that? He knew that, didn't he? He knew that that was not true. Job. Starts in chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Satan answered, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Now that's quite an admission, isn't it? The devil couldn't get into it. So he says, put forth your hand now, verse 11, touch all that he has, he'll surely curse you to your face. So all these things came upon him. And you go down to chapter 2, and again, Satan is in the presence of the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, said to the adversary, where have you come from? The adversary answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And God bragging on him. He still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Isn't that something? God, the devil is slandering Job to God. And God listens to the devil. Why did he listen to him? Why would he do that? He said, go ahead. Satan says, If you smite him, he'll curse you to your face. Said, all right, go ahead. Just don't kill him. Why would God do that?
Show they couldn't listen
to him. He was going to show what the brother was saying here earlier. He's going to take this wreck of humanity. He says, look, I can save him and I can make him stand no matter what you do to him. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get glory out of his life. Beloved, do you realize a lot of times, the thing that makes it a trial is you don't realize that it is a trial. What is a trial? A trial is a test. So somebody says, I'm going through a real trial now. Do you realize what you're saying? I'm taking a test now. Let's see how I do on this test. If we look at it that way, that's what was going on. God was getting glory through Job, and in the end, he's going to do good for Job as well. It's not that he's going to cause all things to work together for good to those who love God. But many times he's putting us through the fire so that we might have opportunity to glorify him in a way that we would not be able to otherwise. It's a test. And by and large, Job passed the test. He did well. He had, at the end, he had to repent of some things, but God sustained him and got glory out of him. And so in the New Testament, you know, remember the endurance of Job. Remember what he did, you know. Well, there are other verses about this, but let's move on. Number three, he slanders God to man, he slanders man to God, he slanders us to each other, man to man. He slanders us to each other. What a tactic this is. If you were going up against an enemy, what could give you more glee than to see them split in half and start fighting each other? I mean, that would be a delight, wouldn't it? You're facing this impossible. Let's put it like this. You've got 300 men and you're facing 165,000 men. Or 135. I think it was 135,000 men. And you've got 300. How are you going to win against odds like that? That's what it was with Gideon. And you remember what God did. The Lord supernaturally did this, but he used a tactic to do it. 300 men come in the night when everybody's asleep, and they've got trumpets and they've got torches inside the pitchers. They break the pitchers all at once, and they hold up these torches and blow the trumpets. Well, if you've got 300 men blowing the trumpets, you must have an army of 1 million men. I mean, you know. And those guys get up in the night and they start fighting each other and killing each other off. What did Jesus say? A house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, beloved, I'm talking about something supernatural here. I've seen it in churches. I mean, I've seen it when the thing finally unraveled. You could not believe it. It was supernatural. Well, you said such and such. I didn't mean that. I meant such and such. But why did you say so and so? And it's just like this, you know, it's like this ball of yarn coming apart. And you can see how each person misunderstood the other person, and pretty soon you've got this mess. I'll guarantee the slanderer is going to be slandering you to one another. He's going to slander your pastors to you. Guarantee it. And what's it say? A slanderer separates intimate friends. And so that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get us to believe things about one another, to accept slanders against one another, and to build walls against each other. You know, look at her. She didn't say hi. Again, she didn't say hi. She didn't say hi to me last week either. What's wrong with her? What's she got? She's got something against me. You just start giving into that a little bit, you'll have a mess. I've seen people sitting in the congregation, somebody sitting over here, and they're boiling inside thinking about somebody over here. You know what that is? That's the devil. That's the slanderer trying to divide and destroy. You've got to be wise to this. The Word of God makes us wiser than our enemies. You've got to realize that this is for real. I know one godly Christian couple, the wife told me this. She said they were sitting there at breakfast and the toast popped up, and she had this thought, look at him. He knows that toast popped up. And he's wanting me to go over there and get that toast. Well, actually, he didn't even know the toast popped up at all. He didn't know there'd be such a thing as toast. But it's a slander. One time, after years ago when our children were small, there was a sister taking pictures of all the families in the church. And one of our kids was sick, and we had to leave early. Well, she knew enough about this, and she did the right thing. She called me as soon as I got home, a little bit after I got home, and she said, "Just tell me, did you leave the meeting to keep me from taking your old picture?" I said, "No." I said, "No, one of our kids was sick." You realize if she had let that fester, maybe next week, I'm thinking about something else, and I don't say hi to her or whatever, and then, well, look at that now. And that begins at the... It's a root of bitterness that begins and troubles. It can trouble many. You've got to realize that we are not enemies of one another. If you're dealing with a true Christian, you're not enemies of one another. You have a common enemy. But I look at this brother, even if he's going through a hard time, even if he's mad at me or whatever, I say, if he's a Christian, he is not my enemy. We've both got an enemy, and it's the same one. And so I've got to realize the work of the slander. And that's why it's so important to be careful. You know, you can slander people. Here, let me give you a good spiritual slander. We need to pray for brother, Sam, because... And we need to pray for brother Doran, too, That's a real spiritual slander. Got to be careful. All right. He slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. He slanders man to man. He said, "Well, that's got to be it." No, he slanders us to ourselves. He slanders us to ourselves. How does this work? Well, let me give you an example. You're going on your way to prayer meeting. So, you got mad at the kids right before you left the house. And now you're going to go to prayer meeting. You hypocrite. You're never going to get victory. You need to give up. Throw in the towel. Give up. You're a hypocrite. And you don't need to go there and show off and pray. Well, the fact is, if you're a child of God, the hypocrisy, the doing what's unnatural is when you sin. When you pray, you're doing what's natural and what's right. You're not being a hypocrite when you pray. And so you go there to the prayer meeting and you pour out your heart to God and be honest with people and be honest with God. But you come back to Him. He's slandering you. And a lot of times when people get into this, all they can see is all these slanders and lies. And you can see the transformation in their life, but in that state, they can't see it. You can see what God's done for them. You can see that He's done a miracle in their life, but they're listening to all these slanders. And He'll try to do that repeatedly to keep you from having any confidence. You know, one verse the Lord gave me many years ago, right after I first became a Christian, it just came into my heart and mind so clearly. "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Many times before I've gotten up to preach, that's the thing that's helped me get up. Bob Jennings once told me he was at a conference. Some of you know. Did Bob ever? Bob came out here. He was at a conference one time, and he was so weak and he felt so unworthy. He said, "I couldn't think of getting up." And he said, finally, he said, in the second hymn, there was something in the second hymn that gave me enough courage to get up and preach. And everybody said this was the greatest message of the whole conference. You know, what is it? You've got to slander. Slandering God. Slandering each other. I mean, I've experienced it many times. There was a brother that one of the most mighty men in spirit that I know of. He's an older brother. He told me one time, he said, "Many times before I get up to preach, I have this thought come through my mind. Throw down your Bible and walk out. There's no need to even try." Where do you think that comes from? All right. You know, we've got to take a stand. When he slanders us to ourselves, you take a stand on the Word of God. If it's an accusation that's true, what do you say? You say God is the one who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I've been justified by the Supreme Court of Heaven. And if he tells you, well, you know, look how much you failed. You can't be a Christian. You fail so many times. Well, what's the Bible say? A righteous man falls seven times. That's what it says. And rises again. The righteous man falls seven times and rises again. How about this? Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is light for me. That's Micah 7:8. And then, you know, here's one. If you were pleasing to God, you'd experience more of his presence. What's it say in Isaiah 50:10? Who is he that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? That's very possible. What are you supposed to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. That's what you're supposed to do. You'll never get victory over that. Romans 6, sin shall not have dominion over me because I'm not under the law but under grace. You go back to stand on the Word of God and fight the good fight of faith. All right. We're about done here. I want to say a little bit about the roaring lion. Now, if I come back and I ask you, what's the word devil mean? I'm serious about this. Slanderer. All right, back to 1 Peter 5. Your adversary, the slanderer, walks about like a roaring lion. That speaks very briefly. It speaks of his character and his power. And if you look up the verses about Satan in the Bible, they fall into those categories. A lot of them have to do with his character. He's subtle, he's deceitful, he's a liar. All that, it relates to his character. Some of them have to do with his power. He's a god of this world, god of the whole world. If you came along in space and you look at somebody and says, that planet has billions of inhabitants and there's a god who rules over them. He's a god of this world. He deceives the whole world. That speaks of power. A great red dragon whose tail swept a third of the stars of heaven. Do you have any idea? I mean, one angel in the Old Testament could come through like that and kill 100,000 men. You're not dealing with some little being. I mean, Satan's power is beyond our imagination. It really is. But he's also subtle. He's a father of lies, deception, and so on. Now, this name Roaring Lion has both in it. It has to do with his character. He's bloodthirsty. He's fierce. He's out to destroy. And he's a lion. That has to do with his power. And so Satan is a roaring, bloodthirsty, powerful beast. And what are we? What animal are we? Sheep. So picture here, we got this room full of sheep, and outside there's this bloodthirsty lion that has not had anything to eat for a long time. You take one of the sheep and just nudge him out the door. It'd be bad, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to see what happened. Isn't this amazing? God's telling us about reality here. It's not just a pretty, or whatever kind of picture. It's not just a picture, it's reality. Satan could destroy us just like that. Well, think of Job. Satan had the power to create storms, bring a whirlwind, kill a bunch, start a war. He had the power to start a war when God allowed it. And God said, all right, you touch him, but don't kill him. What's that mean? He had the power to kill him just like that if God hadn't kept him from it. The only thing that's keeping us alive, beloved, when you walk out on the street or anything else, keep the devil from killing you, is God's put his fence around you. And he never removes it at Satan's suggestion. He's using Satan to accomplish his purposes. That's what it is. I keep having stories come to my mind saying this is going to get long.
We like it.
Samuel Chadwick was a preacher in England. He's walking down the street one morning, and he goes by a blacksmith shop. And in the blacksmith shop, there's a great big guy holding a big sledgehammer, and there's a little guy, nice and neat, in his apron, and he taps here and there, and the guy slams down. He's sweating, working hard. Chadwick says, "You know, you ought to change places with that guy." He says, "Oh, no." He said, "I am a master craftsman. I'm making a wrought iron gate, and I have the whole plan in my mind, and I tap where I want him to hit." Chadwick said, "Thank you for the sermon." He went off. God is using the devil to accomplish his purposes. That's what he was doing in Job's life. Satan is doing it out of hatred for Job. But do you remember who started the whole thing? God says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him." That's when the slander comes. That's when he lets him do what he did. Even with Peter, Satan has desired to have you. What Jesus gave him permission, because he wanted to do good for Peter and make him stronger. When you turn again, strengthen the brethren. Okay, the roaring lion. He's great. He's a great red dragon, but infinitely greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I like that. I like to read that passage. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against," just put some words in there, "against defeated principalities and dethroned powers." That helps, doesn't it? Because Jesus defeated them completely. And his strength is infinitely greater than the strength of the devil. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Peter tells us, we're back in 1 Peter 5, he says, "Whom resist? Steadfast in your faith, resisting." Last verse, James 4:7. "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you." Not submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from your pastor, or from somebody that's spiritual, some great man of God. Think of whoever it is, whoever you hold in highest esteem. If he resisted the devil would flee from him. No, God said, "You resist the devil and he'll flee from you." But what's the key to submit yourself to God? That's the first thing. So when you're under that oppression or whatever it is, you go flat on your face before God. If you've been fighting him in any way, you give up. You say, "I say yes, Lord. I submit myself to you. Totally, 100%. I give myself to you." As soon as you rise up, you've got power. You've got authority. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So here's the sheep out here, going back in our scenario. That lion's out there. The sheep stands up and says, "You're not coming near here." The lion whimpers and heads off. Think of that. Isn't that amazing? That's what God said. All right, may the Lord help us to be sober, to be on the alert. For our adversary, the slanderer, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Whom resist steadfast in your faith. That's where the key is. You take the shield of faith. Stand on the Word of God. Amen.
Charles, would you please pray for us?
Our Father, we realize here this morning that not one of us would have any hope of making it apart from your sustaining power. We're so grateful that the one who began a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that you said, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." We're so grateful that you said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And Lord, I pray for this body here. I pray that you'd keep them from the slanderer in their personal lives and as a body. All of us, Lord, we need so much to be preserved from these lies that are always presented as our own good thoughts. We pray, Lord, that you'd help. And we look to you for the days ahead. We pray that you'd use each one more and more for your glory. I pray for any person here who's lost that you would help them to see that they've been believing lies and that their idea of God is far away from what who you really are and what you really are. We ask you for mercy this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for every measure of grace and help. In Jesus' name, amen.